Our first reading will be from Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 26. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. You and the people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Our second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Malcolm. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these words, for the ways that they will hopefully teach us. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word this morning, that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth might be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I remember the exact moment, or pretty close to, the exact moment that I decided I was going to be a teacher. I was in grade 2. I had Mrs. Baker as my teacher, and she was the kindest soul that you could meet. She was one of those teachers that just, she was meant to be in primary education because she just exuded gentleness and patience and positivity. And I remember just loving her and deciding, this is what I want to do with my life. I'm going to be a teacher. And those of you who know my story know that that didn't really end up happening, at least not in the school system. But it lasted. My desire to be a teacher lasted from grade 2 until my second year of university. I was determined, even as I was studying engineering, I was studying it at Queen's in part because they had a program that let you go from your engineering degree straight into your teaching degree. And so that was my plan. And then in second year, I went to apply for this program because the way it worked was you applied in second year, you did a bunch of your practicum while you were still doing your engineering degree, and then you did your courses immediately after. And I get to the education department, and I find out that they've put this program on hold because of a lack of applicants, a lack of interest. There aren't a lot of people who go into engineering with the plan to become a teacher. And so I was left, and at this point in my life, things had changed. I was now engaged to be married. You know, my future husband and I were living in different cities. He was here in Ottawa and I was in Kingston. And I wasn't sure I wanted to do another year of school. And so the next couple summers, I worked in engineering jobs and discovered that engineering was kind of fun too. And so I ended up as an engineer instead of as a teacher. That was also in that time when there was a ridiculously large number of teachers graduating. And it was hard for teachers to find work. It was just as it was starting to go into that time, which still exists today, where new teachers were expected to sub before they got permanent roles. All these things were changing. But God wasn't quite done with me yet. And so as I transitioned into this role, which officially I am termed the teaching elder at this church, different from the ruling elders, which I know most of my elders are maybe a little uncomfortable with as a title. But it's to represent that my role is to teach and their role is to make decisions and to lead. And I am there to guide them in that. So God got me here in the end. And I loved, when I was in high school and university, I used to tutor. And I particularly tutored math. And I loved tutoring math. It was one of my favorite things to do. I even got to do a little bit here after I arrived. And one of the reasons I loved tutoring is because it helped me know how well I knew my topic. If you want to know how well you know something, try to teach it to someone else. Because they'll ask you questions you've never thought of before. And if you can't answer those questions, it probably, or don't know how to find the answers, it probably means you need to learn more in your subject. And I think there's two ways we can learn something, right? We can memorize the steps to get the right answer. In math, this is certainly true, right? People's, okay, this is the formula I use. This is how I put numbers in this formula to get the right answer. And that's a fast way to learn how to get the right answer. But it really throws you for a loop if your question is not posed in exactly those terms. And that's where kids have so many troubles with word problems. Because it's not just numbers that you put into a formula, right? You have to interpret the question and figure out how it relates. And that's where we get to the second way to learn something, right? To understand the reason why those steps work. So that even if you don't know the exact formula, you can find the answer. Now, for those of you who maybe didn't enjoy math, who found math difficult, you probably were taught to do the first thing, in part because it's the fastest way to get through the material. And I want to say, I don't think it's just math, right? I think that, for example, in English, right, the people who understand English the best are not those who have just learned things in classes, but those who love to read, right? Who have learned the rules in context as they absorb stories and as they write and do things like that, because they understand why, perhaps, even if they can't always articulate it. So what does all, as my kids like to ask, so what's this got to do with God? Well, we have this story of Israel in the desert, right? They are a newly formed free people. Right, they're still making their way to Mount Sinai from Egypt. And they don't even have a written law yet. So it's going to come two chapters later, right? So we're in Exodus 18. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. So we're getting really close to when they get this written law. But they don't have it yet. So what do? Well, they want to follow God. They're trying. But they don't have anything to refer to. So what they're doing is they're going to Moses, because Moses has got the direct line to God. And they say, okay, Moses, you just need to tell us what to do. And so that's what Moses has been doing. He's using teaching method number one. He just says, this is the right answer. This is what you do. And people are coming and going and coming and going. And they're not really learning anything. And so they have to continually come back and ask Moses, okay, this situation is just a little bit different. What do we do now? And it's admirable that they want to follow God. But what Moses' father-in-law sees is that it's wearing Moses out. And it's wearing the people out. They can't just live, they have to spend all their time talking to Moses. And Jethro tells him it's time to share the load. It's time for other people to understand what's happening so that it's not all on you. It's time to start helping people understand why you're giving the answers you're giving. And it starts with just a few, right? He picks a few trusted people, those who are not likely to be subject to bribery, right? Because when people are in power, that's one of the risks, right? That you abuse your power rather than use it. And teachers are people with power. They have the power to teach one way or another way. They influence their students, right? And so he assigns judges. As Malcolm said, story of the first Supreme Court. But also, it's the story of the first, I would say, council of teachers. Council of lawmakers as well. And so Moses' knowledge starts to spread. And I think a lot of us can sympathize with Moses before he talks to Jethro. Certainly if you're a parent or even a grandparent, you can probably sympathize with Moses. It is so much easier just to tell our children what to do, right? Maybe if you have employees, you might do the same thing as a manager. Right, it's so much easier just to tell people what to do, and it gets done. But then every time something changes, they have to come back to you. Right? We do this with our children all the time, because it's easier, it's less messy, right? But it wears us out. One of the great revelations we had during COVID was that our children could make their own lunches. We taught them how to think about what's going to be healthy. Right? What's going to fill them up? How much food do they need? And then they started making their own. And it was glorious, not having to make three lunches every morning. Just glorious. But it had to start with helping them and changing how we shopped and what was prepared and make sure things were possible for them to put together. So this is the process that Israel's going through. Starting to help them think for themselves, help them to understand for themselves what is God's will and God's law. Right? And as I said, shortly after this, they get the Ten Commandments and other laws. So now they have something they can read and try to understand. But it doesn't start with a rule. It starts with a reminder of who God is. Right? That God is the one who freed them from Egypt. God is the one who has loved them from the beginning. And will continue to love them. I would say we all need to be incredibly wary of people who tell us we don't have to think for ourselves. People that tell us we should just listen to them and take their answer and not go any further. Because here's the thing, truth will always stand up to scrutiny, to questions, to exploration. If someone tells you can't question something, there's probably something they're trying to hide, something they don't want you to know. The best teachers want to empower students to learn for themselves. I'm going to give you a weird example. And if you didn't know yet that I was a nerd, this will absolutely clear it up for you. So one of the things I like to do when I have some free time is watch videos on a YouTube channel called Cracking the Cryptic. Which honestly is just two British men solving Sudoku puzzles. I swear, that's all it is, with different weird rule variants and things like that. I think they're fantastic. And they have people watching from all over the world. They just hit 500,000 subscribers. So I'm not the only crazy one who likes to watch Sudoku videos on the internet. So here we have, but one of the things, one of the teachers, his name is, I call them teachers. One of his name is Simon. And as he runs through the puzzles, every once in a while he stops. And he'll say, you know, I don't know, this is a 3 here. And he stops and he says, oh, that's so beautiful. If you can't see immediately why that's a 3, just pause the video. and look at the puzzle and see if you can figure it out. And then he continues and he explains why that digit is a 3. You know, he doesn't just want people to watch him do his thing. He wants them to watch it, to be able to solve it himself. And every puzzle they do has a link to a site where you can do it yourself for free, with no ads or anything like that. And because they want other people to appreciate the beauty of the logic of these puzzles the same way that they do. That, to me, is quality teaching. Wanting to share passion and beauty with your students. Wanting them to be able to think and understand for themselves. And when we identify ourselves as Christians, one of the things we're saying is that we're disciples of Jesus. We're students who want to learn. And the thing is, being a Christian is not like being a mathematician. Math tends to have right and wrong answers that are very clearly defined and easy to identify. God's will is much more mysterious, much harder to understand and appreciate. And yet, what's fascinating is when we look at Paul's letters in particular in the New Testament, Paul is another person who is a wonderful teacher. And he's answering, his letters are a response to specific questions. People who have asked them, what do we do about this? What do we do about that? You know, this is a problem. That's a problem. How do we solve it? Paul. And he gives answers that don't just answer the immediate problem, but have lived now, right, for centuries as ways for us to help to understand what God's will looks like. And so we have this letter to the Colossians that is in response, as far as we can tell, to heresies, so things that false teachers were teaching that was destructive to the Christian faith. This is the power of teachers, right? They can lead us on a good path. They can lead us astray. And the Colossians were being led astray, and some of the leaders were concerned. And they wrote to Paul and said, what do you think of all this? And we don't have the letter they wrote to him. And it may not have been a letter. It may have been people coming and traveling to him and saying, Paul, we've got a problem. Here's our problem. And Paul writing a letter and them carrying it back. But we have Paul's answer. And what Paul's answers do is it does more than answer the question. It helps the Colossians to see for future problems whether what they should look for. And the passage that Malcolm read for us this morning in particular is talking about how to live a Christian life. And what does it look like? And he describes all of these traits that as Christians we should have. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love. We should be thankful. We should teach with more than just words. He talks about the teaching through song, because of course most of the people being taught then couldn't read, right? They weren't learning through words, just words on paper. They were learning through lectures and speeches and music. And through action, right? He says, whether in word or deed, may everything you do bring honor to God. And I think, maybe not coincidentally, these adjectives are also the things that make the best teachers, right? The teachers that we think of that made the biggest impact on our lives. They were probably patient with us, right? They were probably kind. They probably had a certain humility that allowed them to listen to students' questions and critiques with fairness. They were probably thankful for what they did and had compassion for the challenges their students were facing, right? These don't just make good Christians, they make good teachers in particular. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with asking for advice, right? The point of this is not to never ask somebody what to do. But the best teachers also teach how to work through the problems. They don't just say, here's the answer. They say, let's think about it together. And so when we're trying to figure out how to live out our lives, we can ask people for advice. But we can also look at passages like Colossians. We can look at stories like Moses and Jethro and say, is the thing that I want to do, is it showing kindness? Is it showing compassion? Am I being patient enough with what is happening? Could I do these things better? Are my words and actions consistent with one another? And then here's the next step, right? The important thing that we do. If we've learned these things, if we understand them, we can go out and we can teach them to someone else, right? And as we answer their questions and explore how to learn together, our faith will be deepened so that we can all hopefully be better disciples of Christ together. Let us pray. Great teacher, we look to you as our example of how we are to teach, how we should encourage others to learn. We thank you for your amazing example in Jesus, for the stories you told, for the love that you've shown, for your compassion and kindness and patience. Help us in our teaching moments to do the same. Whether our role formally involves teaching or not, may we exemplify those same abilities, those same characteristics, so that when people come to us with questions, they don't just go away with an answer, but with a sense that they are loved, that they have value, and that they can in turn teach these same things to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.